My topic this morning is plagued by a hopeless situation. You probably haven't thought much about it, but I believe the devil goes to church every Sunday. Now, I know the devil can only be in one place at one time. That's a limitation he is faced with, but he has multitudes of fallen angels, I think also called devils, also called evil spirits, also called fallen angels, also called demons. So he has a host of people or host of spirits that can go forth to do his work for him. They can be where he cannot if he's limited to one spot at one time. And these are the ones that I'm referring to as, I believe, show up on Sunday morning at every church service. You say, what are they there for? Sure, they don't enjoy hearing the name Jesus. They don't enjoy hearing God glorified, and they don't enjoy hearing the Word of God proclaimed. Do you remember a parable that Jesus spoke and answered the question, why are they there? In a Sermon on the Mount, he said, the devil goes forth snatching the Word of God out of men's minds as soon as God tries to plant it there. I think the devils are there doing that, trying to distract the person from listening to what's being said, making sure that what you sing, you don't even grasp, you don't think about the words as you sing them, by filling the mind with distractions and other things to think about during the hour. I mainly make sure that what goes in one ear goes right out the other. That is, you don't retain it, you don't remember it. I'm trying to persuade you against an immediate response of any kind to what has been said, or invitation to repent, or to be saved, or to volunteer to serve God in some capacity. He's there to dissuade you not to go forth, not to give any kind of idea that you will help support anything. He's also there to argue with just about everything that you hear the words proclaim, make you disagree with it. Whatever is spoken of as the truth, he's there to convince you it's a lie, and he's there to convince you that the lies that you believe are the truth. I think this would be the activities of the devils there. Now, there are other activities I think the devils probably would involve themselves in during the service, but this is a good beginning list to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. If they can't make you worse off, then they want to make sure that you don't leave the church any better off. If they can't change you for the worse, and sometimes they can do that by just getting you upset with somebody else in the service, but the devils are there, I think, to do anything they can to distract you and hope that you'll leave the service with a worse disposition than you came there with. If you don't get changed for the worse, which they hope, then, again, you won't change for the better. Also, it's their aim to make you bored, and to make you restless, and to make you tired, and to make you sleepy. These are all techniques, I think, used by the devils during the church service, folks, to get you where it's no benefit to you. Sad to say, I sometimes think the devils enter a church service with a lot more hope than the worshiping believers do. You ask somebody, well, what happened at church today? Oh, nothing. It was just the same old thing. I came out just like I went in. I have the same disposition. I got the same faults, same attitudes. Even preachers stand up to preach sermons, and you don't see much hope on their face. Things just sort of go from one week to another. Nothing ever changes. The hope the preacher has for more members never materializes. The hope for more money never comes in. He gets up there and he says, I don't have much hope. And the pews stay empty, and sometimes even emptier. And so preachers come to church with not much hope. Well, I know how many's going to be there this Sunday. Won't be very many. But the devils all come to church full of hope. I guess they go back, you know, and make their report to whoever the higher up devil is and say, well, you know, we went in there with a lot of hope that we'd distract some, that we would really make the service worthless, and we succeeded. Here's my report. I had so many today that I was successful with. I mean, my hope was fulfilled. We went in there hoping we could stop anything good from happening among the people in the congregation, and we have come out and we report success. No hearts were stirred. No souls were saved. Nobody repented. No songs were sung with heart sincerity. No new promises were made to bless God. None pledged to keep their support in prayer or giving or service. We even convinced a few of them to cut back on their level of support and service. We managed to stir a few hard feelings among some of them. All in all, our report is we had a pretty good day, just as we had hoped when we entered that church service. Now, folks, isn't that sad that the devil has a better report from a church service than the Lord does? And you ask, preacher, how do you get the idea that the devils make a report back to some other hierarchy devil about all the things that they hope for and accomplished? But even just reporting all the way back to the devil himself, I don't have any proof of that. But it, to me, seems kind of logical. They would like to report their success to somebody, and I believe they're responsible. They're assigned. Just like we have a guardian angel, we probably assign some weird angel. He likes to make a good report to those above him. I don't think they go out and lay under a tree and say, well, my report is I was lazy. There's no such thing as a lazy devil. Huh? It's sad when we can say the hopes of the devils are more satisfied in God's house than the hopes of God. What about God's hope for you and the devil's hope for you? Even this Sunday. God said, well, I sure hope my child goes to church. And the devil says, I sure hope he doesn't. Which would it be for you? Yeah, I know. Whose hope this day will be most fulfilled? The devil's or God's? These are serious questions. I made an observation during the years of my preaching, been over 40 now, and maybe it's just coincidence. I've talked to some other preachers, and they seem to verify what I'm about to tell you, but I have learned that the devil does not like to be the subject of sermons. And I've gotten up series of sermons, and I can almost now tell you, if I'm going to preach on the devil, he's going to give me all kinds of problems to handle. I'm just asking for trouble when I trouble the devil. I've just learned that. When you're going to preach a series on how to overcome the devil, or what are the wiles of the devil, or what are the devil's techniques and devices, how does he work? I mean, he doesn't like, I think he does not like that. And as a result, invariably troubles would pop up in my church that I didn't have before. And maybe it's just coincidence, but it seemed that whenever you would pick this theme, I'm going to preach against the devil, I'm going to expose the devil, I'm going to challenge the devil, well then he gets upset and begins to reveal, you better get off of that subject. Now I think a church, probably, the devil probably prefers that a church not even believe the devil exists. There's not even really a devil. There's no such thing as fallen angels. No such things as evil spirits. That they would like all people to believe that. It'd make their work a lot easier. They would never get blamed for anything. And no one would try to resist them. And nobody would pray against them because they don't exist. So if they make plans, they hope nobody believes that they're making plans. It makes it a lot easier for you. When the enemy has been convinced, well, you don't even believe there's an enemy. And so we ought to make it a goal, I think, to do something to disappoint the hope the devils have in getting victory in our lives. Keeping us from having sincere worship. Keeping us from truly repenting and reforming when attending a worship service. They hope that when you get some kind of conviction, when your conscience bothers you in a church service, that you don't do anything about it. Well, I think we ought to do the best we can, folks, that when the Lord nudges you, we ought to respond because the Lord does it because He hopes we'll change. He hopes we'll repent. He hopes that we'll become holy. He hopes we'll march with Him. He hopes we'll be His friend. And Satan guilt is jealousy. just the opposite. We ought to do our best we can to make it almost a hopeless situation for the devils who are assigned to us to keep us worthless to God. And I think that's one of their goals. Well, God got you. God saved you. But what do you have when you get you? And so I'm going to make you totally worthless. Wish you never got you. Of course, God never says He wish you never got you. But I mean, the devil say, we're going to make you worthless. That's our hope now. If you got the Christian, you see, you got one of our crowd, we're going to make sure you don't get anything out of him. That's our next hope. We hoped he'd stay lost. We hoped he'd go to hell. Well, now he's going to hell. We have a new hope. We hope that before he gets there, he'll be totally worthless to you. He'll be a burden to you. He'll be an embarrassment to you. That's what we'll do now. You got him, but you didn't get anything. You got a loser. You got a quitter. You got a deadbeat. We'll do our best to try. And we have pretty good success at that. We don't end that kind of challenge with a hopeless attitude. You know, we have our church rolls somewhere in the back of the book. Well, these are the folks in the back of the roll book at church. These are the hopeless ones. We've given up hope they'll ever come, hope they'll ever give, hope they'll ever do anything. Hopefully, we no longer have any hope for these people. Let's just put them in the back of the book. We'll call them inactives. We'll call them the inactives. They're not dead, but I mean, they don't do any more than dead people would, but let's just put them back there in the inactive. You know what the inactive role is, folks? That's the hopeless role. The preacher's giving up hope. The congregation's giving up hope. And I guess they assume, well, God's giving up hope. That's the hopeless role. Now, before I started to write this sermon, I had the thought. Did this thought come from God, or did this thought come from the devil? Now, the thought was, Billy, if you preach that, you and I heave for trouble. I'm telling you, you better not preach this sermon. If you do, you're going to hear it from me. Now, I think that was Satan saying to me, I don't want to hear this. And he's not going to help hearing this one. Now, the only way the devil can keep hearing this sermon is to pull all of his angels out of reach of this voice. They may flee the church. I mean, I'll wipe them all out. But this, he says, this will be the worst sermon, as far as we're concerned. This is the worst sermon you could ever preach for us to have to listen to. And even thought, you know, this sermon might finally make its way all the way back to wherever the devil is. I mean, it may go through the channels of this demon up to that demon. To that. This one may get back to him. I'm not sure any of my sermons ever do reach it that far, but I mean, this one's probably going to stir some reactions. I don't know how far to go. Now, I'm not a person to laugh at the awesome power and the meanness of the devil. I'm not. Personally, I am no match for him whatsoever. I fear him, and I fear all the devils. But I'm not planning on meeting the devil on a personal basis. That is, one-on-one, me and just him. I have a small grandson. And whenever he is approached by someone that he doesn't know, or he goes into a room and there's someone there he doesn't know, he looks at him, he's afraid. And he gets behind his mother's leg and grabs onto it and then peeks around her leg to see what's going to happen to it. Well, he figures that before they get him, they got to get mama. Well, I want to tell you this, folks. By faith, I step behind God's leg this morning and I peek out around the leg. I'm not sure I can see anybody out there. I know he's there. And I peek around God's leg and I say to him, you got to go through God. You got to go through my Father before you get to me. And my boldness this morning, folks, is because I'm standing behind God's leg, grabbing on. And expecting Him, if anything's going to happen to me, you step in because I'm hiding. And I'm hiding because I'm no match for Him. I told another preacher a few weeks ago I was going to preach this. And that very day, I went outside. Of course, I only preach on the radio now. See, I'm retired. And I'm not preaching on the radio. So I won't have any trouble in my church because I don't have the church. But there are all other kind of problems you could have. Anyway, that day I told him, he said, boy, you're getting dangerous there now. You're getting risky. You better think about that one. I said, that'd be a good sermon. I'm going to preach a sermon just for the devil. I'm going to preach a sermon for no one but the fallen angels. I'm going to preach a sermon just to the devils. And he said, man, that's dangerous. That very day I went outside. And I for the first time in years and years and years and years and years, I fell down on the sidewalk. My face hit that sidewalk, and I skinned it all up, blood going everywhere. I finally got up and cleaned it all up. Now, that may have been a coincidence. Now, there may have absolutely no connection whatsoever. The Lord came to me, I haven't had any problems. And at first, I announced this, and here, right today. But now the devil's got to do more than that to stop me from preaching the sermon. And unless I drop dead right now, it's too late. Because it's going to be said. It's going to be preached. And I'm preaching it. I washed my face off, and in a week or so, I was back to normal. I don't look too good today. I never did, but I mean, almost all the scabs and scars are gone, I guess. And I had even forgotten about preaching this sermon. And a couple of weeks, and I was writing a sermon this morning, I said, hey, that thought came to me again. I'm going to preach a sermon today. So I stand behind the leg of God this morning, and I'm preaching this sermon. And the problem the devil's going to have with this, if they do listen to it, is that they're going to have a hard time believing that what I'm saying is not true. It's going to be impossible for them to say what he's preaching is a lie. And that's what's going to bother them. I believe there are certain portions of the Bible that the devil's rather we not read, we'd rather not talk about, and rather not hear somebody preach about. One is found in Exodus chapter 7, verse 10 through 12. You know the story of the plagues that Moses brought upon Egypt? This is the seventh or the third. And Moses and Aaron, by the way, it's Exodus chapter 7, verse 10 through 12. Now you listen to this, 10 through 12. And Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, that was the devil's right-hand man, and they did so because that's what the Lord commanded. I think they were standing behind the leg of God too. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh on the floor and before his servants, and it became a serpent. That's unusual, isn't it? A dead stick turns into a live snake. Now, serpents are good at instilling fear in you. This was not a pet snake. I mean, an old Pharaoh looked down there. I mean, the old thing was looking at him. Yes. I mean, he was coming at him. And I believe Pharaoh said, man, I never saw a snake like this. I mean, they worshiped snakes in Egypt. That was one of their gods. But here was a snake. Old Pharaoh said, I've never seen one like that. And I mean, he's aggressive. And he's coming right at me. I mean, he's not afraid of me. I'm the Pharaoh. I am a god. I mean, look at that thing. Dropped on the floor, and here he comes right at me. It's not scared of me. I can say, hey, snake, stop. I'm the Pharaoh. I mean, let's say, man, he hisses and snarls and keeps coming and calling. I mean, I said, no, thank you. Never saw anything like that. Then Pharaoh said, call the magicians, call the sorcerers, call somebody. Probably he's on top of his chair by now. And call every big gun I got in Egypt, you bring them in here. And so they came in and they performed their enchantments, it says, and they too cast down rods. Now that's hard for me to understand this. And they became serpents. Say, well, that was a trick. They all brought in snakes with them. I don't know whether it was a trick or not, but I mean, here was a whole floor full of snakes. And so I can just imagine in my mind this snake. This rod of Aaron, as it turned around and saw the other snakes, oh man, these things are no match for me. Bring them all along. And so this snake, that was a rod of Aaron, goes over there and gobbles up number one, gobbles up number two. I don't know how many of them there were, but the whole floor was full of them. And so Aaron's snake just went over there. It said, and it swallowed up all of their snakes that they claimed came from their rods. Now, folks, that was public proof to everybody there who had the greater power. God or the devil. Of course, if the devil was producing these miracles through these men, then the devil's power wasn't as good as God's. That's an obvious conclusion. And whenever there's a contest between Satan and God, it's always the same story. Even the magicians, who were the devil's spokesman, the devil's representatives, they truly believed in him, they had to admit that their gods were no match for Jehovah. All the 10 plagues were directed at Egyptian gods who claimed they would protect the people from the very things that God brought upon them. He made them a joke. They had no real power against him. And so here was a conflict between good and evil, and Satan gave it his best shot. And he produced a lot more servants than God had produced. God just produced one out of Aaron's rod. He could have, I guess, had 40, but I mean, he just produced one. They produced a whole floor full of them. But it was of no avail. God's one took on all the others, and all the others were in a hopeless, helpless situation. The magicians all lost their snakes. If that's the only ones they had, they were out of business. Now, in the same kind of contest we have later on in time, we have Elijah on the mountain in contest against the representatives of the god Baal, Jezebel's favorite group. And they called down the fire, and they tried to call down the fire, and you know, the Baal followers finally gave up. They couldn't get nothing. And Elijah called down the fire and gobbled up the water. They gave Satan his best chance, and Satan came up short. He couldn't defeat God. Now, folks, all the devils, when they have to deal with God, they're in a hopeless, helpless situation. They don't want me to say that. They don't want to hear that. They have never won. They never will win. They can't win, and this is the dilemma that the satanic forces all have to face. They are doomed to defeat, and there's not one thing in the world they can do about it. They can't grow stronger, they can't grow mightier, there's no way that they can change the way they are so they can defeat God. In one billion, there's no way. This is a hopeless situation. They can't repent. They can't be saved. They can't be spared. There's no way out for them. Now, when it comes to dealing with lost man, the devils carry a lot of hope. Because the sinner is in a hopeless situation unless God comes in the picture. And the devil can't even stop God from doing that. That's how you and I, who are saved, got saved. The devil, if he could have, would have stopped God. He couldn't. He couldn't. When God desires to woo a man and call a man and offer a man salvation, Satan can't stop him. He would if he could, but he can't. It is a hopeless situation. And when God enters the picture, the person has a chance to be saved from Satan's power and destruction. And there's not a thing in the world the devil can do about it. The devil even marches with great hope as he looks at dealing with the followers of Christ. In other words, he hopes he can use their flesh, and he can use the world, and he can use temptation to drag them down, make them carnal, make them backslide, make them good for nothing, make them an embarrassment to God. And he has great success. But I'm telling you, folks, he has hope with the lost. He even has hope with pulling down the saved. But when it comes to facing God one-on-one, then the devil is in a hopeless situation. He may get me down. He can't get God down. Their doom, their defeat is absolutely guaranteed and certain. All Jesus had to do when he was tempted was say, Satan, I had enough. I mean, depart from me. Depart. Get out of here. And the devil had to leave. He didn't have any other option. He had to go. And when the demons were called out by Jesus, they had to leave. They didn't have an option. They just said, well, we're going to stay. You can't tell us what to do. Who do you think you are? They came out. They came out because they had to. Not because they wanted to. You know, the number one fear the demons seemed to have, and it was revealed when Jesus cast them out of the possessed man, and they said, well, let us go into the pigs. And you know what it says? It said that they were afraid. They told him, we don't want to go to the place of torment ahead of the scheduled time. Did you know there's a scheduled time when the demons are all going to enter into torment? A scheduled time. They can't ignore the schedule. They can't change the schedule. They can't escape the schedule. I mean, they're going to get caught with it. The Bible says the demons tremble. Why? Well, because they remember the story of the rod. They don't have any hope. The devil himself does not stand a chance. The Bible says God is going to take him and bind him for 1,000 years. And he can't do a thing about it. And he finally says he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and to be tormented forever and ever. And there's not a way in the world he or other spirits can get away from it. It's definite. It's determined. It's final. And when the dust final settles, folks, God will win and Satan will lose. And my comment is, hallelujah, praise God, the one and only God of the universe. This is my sermon to the devil. You are in a hopeless situation. Until